Grace, mercy, and peace be to you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text which is our the source of our meditation and contemplation today is from our Old Testament lesson, Genesis chapter 18, and especially this verse, where Abraham says these words to God Almighty: "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" This is our text. Please be seated. I wonder if you, as I did, sang that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," when you were little, and realized how many times it said, "Take it to the Lord in prayer." I had this sort of bent of a little bit of obsessive compulsive disorder when I was little, and I would count those things. And so I don't remember exactly how many times it says that, but it's repeated, isn't it? It's almost like it should say, "Pray continually." As we begin today, thinking about prayer, thinking about our children also, I want to invite you to do something that might be off-putting. I'm going to ask you to take out your phones. Yeah, I know you have them. I have them too. It's okay. You can bring your phone to church. In fact, most of the time, I like it when people bring their phones. If there's something that's really exciting and stimulating, then they'll post it on their Instagram or on their Facebook, and that's all the better to promote and spread the gospel. But now, I'd like to ask you to do something that actually might be kind of a challenge. And that's, if you have a phone and it's on right now, I'd like you to just press the power button for a second. And it says power off. Now, this is a leap of faith. The phone will come back to life, but I'm just going to ask you to power those off. Yeah, already off. Well, you're way ahead of me. Now, this is where it gets really, really challenging, okay? I'm actually going to ask the ushers, actually Torin, or maybe David, could you come with the baskets? Now, this is off-putting, isn't it? Whoa, how far away from your phone are you willing to get? Now, this is optional. Like all the things we do at church, this is optional. But I'm going to invite you to just make an offering of your phone. We're going to give these back to you at the end. But here, just take it and pass it along. And if you want to put your phone in there, don't worry. You've got that protective stuff on your screen. It's not going to get all scratched. And just put your phone in there if you want. If you can't let your phone go, that I understand. These things are precious to us, aren't they? Yeah. Now, I know I'm kind of speaking tongue-in-cheek, and you can do this if you want. You know, if you do put your phone in the offering basket, it'll be there for you as you go out of the church, and you can get it again. And, you know, that might actually enhance your experience of God's presence today. Again, this is optional. Why would I do this? Not because tech is evil. And not because I don't like cell phones. In fact, I love my cell phone. I love my Moto G, it's called. Android, by the way. I love being connected. I love the fact that I can go to the coffee shop and write a sermon. And actually, I can not only write a sermon on my phone, but I can access every sermon that I've ever written just with a couple of clicks. From any place that has Wi-Fi or even cellular service, I can get to it. I have to go a long way away from the city to not be able to do that. I love my phone. And so it's not because tech is evil. That's not why we're giving our phones up today. And it's also not because Facebook and Twitter are melting your brains or stealing your relationships. That may be the case, but I'm pretty sure that you're not on Facebook right now. And even if you were, wow, those are heavy, aren't they? Let's make an offering of our phones. The point is not that tech is evil or that having a cell phone is wrong. The point is that your limited attention span and mine is precious. Your consciousness is precious. In fact, it is given to you in the image of God Himself. Your consciousness is that unique breath of life which God breathed into his creatures when he created us. We are the only ones in all of creation who have that consciousness, and it's precious. And so when you give your consciousness to your device, or you just have that little channel in your mind that's open and that's ready, and that's appropriate sometimes, but there is also an appropriate place for just separating yourself from that for a moment at least. Thanks for taking that leap of faith with me. If you've been watching in the city, you see people, a lot of people actually just this week, walking around like this, right? Right? Yeah, Pokemon. They're looking for Pokemon. They call it augmented reality. Augmented reality. Augmented, another fancy word for kind of a boost, right? A boost for reality. Pokemon is popular because it's not just a video game, it's a video game that unfolds in the real world. You go outside, you go even outside our church, which is a poke spot, by the way, if you're playing, and you can have an enhanced reality. You can have an augmented reality. Now, if you don't play video games, if you don't play Pokemon Go, I'm pretty sure that you augment your reality all kinds of other ways. I did. And so my question to you this morning is, how do you augment your reality? When you have your phone on, does it help you feel more superhuman? It does for me. When you have your cup of coffee, or 3 or 4 or 6 or 8 cups of coffee, does it help you to feel like you are capable, like you are gifted enough to survive? How do you augment your reality? The things that we surround ourselves with, the tools, are important. And yet they can so easily become idols. They can so easily become that in which we trust. And as Luther said, that in which we trust is our God. So why are we talking about this? You might be wondering, scratching your head. Well, there is one way, there is one key way in the scriptures that that reality is truly and effectively augmented. There is one way that God reveals to us that lifts us out of the drab and humdrum events of our lives and gives us a better version of us, a better version of the world, a more full and life-giving way to live. Dear friends, this conversation between Abraham and God in Genesis 18 is a window into that augmented reality. The relationship that Abraham enjoyed with God was unique. I want to just highlight this for a minute because it's kind of interesting, isn't it? In Genesis 18, as we began to hear last week and continued this week, we have this very unusual, very mysterious visitation of God to his people, but specifically to Abraham. And just a few verses earlier than where we picked up today, we hear God saying to himself, saying in his own divine conversation internally, "Shall we hide what we're about to do from our friend Abraham? Shall we keep it a secret?" It's almost as if God is sitting in the comfort, in the glory of heaven, and wondering, who am I gonna show this to? Who am I gonna show this to? Oh, Hannah. Who am I gonna show this to? And he comes. And he comes to Abraham. And Abraham makes this lavish feast. He says first, a little bread, a little water, it won't take long. Then he goes and proceeds to milk the cow and make cheese. And how long does that take? And kill an animal and prepare it and bring it. And Abraham pulls out all the stops because he knows who's visiting. That's what we heard last week. And then we hear this week the reason that the Lord has come. Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. Now, here is where the text becomes interesting. Because I'm guessing if it was you, or if it was me, and God came and said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, I'm going to the cities to destroy them." If that was you or me, we would probably say, Yes, Lord. Unfortunately, we don't have the compassion sometimes that Abraham shows, which in fact gave him the boldness to jest with God. I say it very carefully and pointedly, to jest with God. Abraham actually becomes cheeky and taunts God when he says, "Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just?" Now, this is prayer, and the reason I carefully walk as I describe what I think is happening in this verse is because I do not want to give the impression that there is irreverence here in Abraham in any way, or a lack of respect for God. And yet, there is this boldness that we see. Abraham doesn't just say, "Yes, Lord." And he doesn't pull out the pleasantries of a prayer life that focuses on just those easy things which we so often in our own prayer lives become fixated on. No, he actually calls God to account. Now, again, I'm careful here with my language because I don't want to show in any way that Abraham was disrespectful. But he bargains with God. Why? How could this man, this pagan, called by God now, circumcised, marked with God's promise, how could he come into this kind of a close familiarity with God that he would say to God, "Far be it from you, shall not the judge of the earth do what is just?" As if to suggest that God was going to act unjustly. I have to believe that God's facial expression as he was listening to Abraham's prayer was immense happiness and joy, the way that a father looks at his daughter or son when they are performing to their utmost. You know, when you were the hockey dad and your son scored the goal, do you remember it? Put your hand up for a second if you can remember that day. Or if you were the soccer mom and your daughter scored the goal, or whatever it was, if you were teaching your child something and just once, just they got it right. They did what they'd been training to do. They took the leap of faith, they stretched, and by the grace of God, they made it. They made it. That's what I have to believe God was looking upon Abraham. That's the way I believe God was looking on Abraham when he prayed this prayer. That's why God allowed Abraham to go by fives down. Isn't this incredible? To go by fives. I wonder if Abraham contemplated, you know, is 10 too much of a leap? Am I going to lose him? Have you ever bartered? You've been in that kind of a culture? I have to believe that when God was hearing Abraham's prayer, this bold prayer of faith that went by fives from 50 all the way down to 10, all the way down to 10, God smiled upon his servant. Why? Because Abraham got it. Because Abraham realized that the goal here was not judgment. That was never God's intention. That was never God's plan. Judgment is a necessary byproduct of God's justice and might, of his truth and of his holiness. Yes, judgment will happen, but it's not the point. The point is relationship. The point is intimacy. And what God was doing with Abraham here was intimacy. Shall we hide what we're about to do from our servant, from our friend? No. No, we won't, says God. We'll invite him into this holy divine council. We'll show just for a moment what we're about to do because he's going to get it too. He's going to understand that mercy triumphs over judgment. And even though the end of the story results in the eventual destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, yes, that is true. That is how the text goes. If you read on in Genesis chapter 18, Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. There aren't even 10 righteous people there. Only Lot and his two daughters escape. Even though judgment comes to those people, the continuing promise, the continuing story, and the point continues, and that is the intimacy of God with his people. The intimacy of God with Abraham, his friend. Dear friends, there are only a couple of things that qualify me to be your pastor. There is the training which I've received from the seminary and from others. There is also the official stamp of approval that our services of divine ordination and installation give to that process. There is my willingness, and there is my desire, and yet there is one thing that I believe qualifies me to be your pastor more than anything else, and that's my aspiration. My aspiration is intimacy with God. Not success, not a church that grows, not an outreach-oriented congregation, not even a satisfying family. All those things are good things, but they are not my aspiration. My aspiration can only ever be intimacy with God himself. That is what qualifies me to be your pastor. That is the augmentation to my reality which matters. Now, as I close, this is the part where if you've been listening with an ear for the gospel, you might be wondering, well, what is the gospel in the midst of this? Is this just another way of kind of learning how to do the right thing or learning how to pray boldly? Or, you know, where's the gospel of good news of Jesus forgiving us? Well, listen carefully because it's here. In fact, it's right in the center of what we've been talking about today. It is only because of Jesus that we are able to come into that intimate fellowship with God. It is only because our sins have been forgiven, they've been paid for, by Jesus' own death and resurrection, that we are able to come into an intimate fellowship with God. On our own, without Jesus, on our own dime, we would be completely smitten. Not just on our faces, but consumed by God's holiness. We couldn't stand it. It would be too much for us. And yet, because we're covered with his blood, because we're forgiven and made righteous, we stand in God's presence. We converse face to face. And I want to invite you to have that augmentation of your reality then, too. There are many ways to try and enhance your life. There are many movies written about enhanced lives. And yet, there's only one God who can truly lift you up to see a reality that is otherworldly, that is glorious and full of mystery. May your lives be shot through with that level of intimacy. Friends, I've not arrived. I have not completed that process of becoming like Abraham was in his prayer life. But the older I get, and the more time that goes on, the more I realize it's the only thing I want. It's the only thing I want. May it be also for you the only thing that your heart desires. Amen. And now may the peace which passes my understanding in yours guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the time that he comes to bring all things into their brightest and most glorious. Amen.